Tonight, our devotion is entitled Lamentation of a Depressed Soul. Job chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. From the silence of a soul going through pain and suffering, we shall see how the passionate expression of grief and sorrow of a tormented heart that is pressed to the limit of endurance in the man Job. It is interesting that the first book of the Bible is given to share the misery and affliction of a godly man. I believe it is meant to show us the reality of life more clearly, life with God. You mean walking with God can lead to such a broken moment in life as we are seeing in Job now? Yes. You recall we are studying the book of Peter, and Peter said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness." The word heaviness means grievous through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye, having not seen, ye loved, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter exhorts the suffering Christian to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Is this a possible reality? Well, I believe that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's heart. You remember when it was in Philippi that the Apostle Paul had to endure beatings, how he was cast into prison. But it was in the prison that the Philippian jail that the chief guard of the jail was saved together with his family. God wrought a miracle to deliver him by an earthquake that caused all the doors of the prison to be opened and his chains freed. Paul did not run away. It startled the prison keeper to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the interesting part of the narrative is this, that while Paul and Silas were in prison, in their pain, they were beaten up before they were cast into prison. In their captivity, how they praise God. What peace God gave them. And this is recorded in Acts 16:25. It says here, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." What a testimony. In the midst of your depression or of your trial, can you still sing? Well, the Lord wants us to be able to sing. It is in this time that we need to sing the loudest, right? To sing the most joyous. Right? It is the Spirit's work. Let us put it this way. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit as we submit ourselves, as we commit ourselves to God, when we surrender ourselves to God's leading in life amidst unexplainable suffering and pain. The prophet Isaiah gives these words of encouragement to the tormented soul. He says in Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, be not disappointed, be not depressed. Be not lamenting, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So one late pastor was asked, what is the victorious Christian life? And he insightfully observed. He says, it is not a life without ever committing a sin. It is not a life without ever having any failure. It is not a life without having any doubt. It is not a life without having discouragement. Instead, the victorious life is the life of bringing our failures to the Lord Jesus and allowing Him to give us a brand new start. Day after day, the Lord says to the dejected soul, I need a new start. I need to be anointed with fresh oil today. I need forgiveness. And he says, I thank God that He is a God of grace, a God of glory, and a God of the second chance. You're probably more prepared to serve God after failure and restoration than perhaps at any other time in your life. Have you recently failed at something? There is no better time than right now to ask for His forgiveness for any unconfessed sin and ask Him to give you a new start. But for Job, it was not because of his sin that he was suffering such pain and misery in his life. It was a trial of faith, a most excruciating pain, the deepest valley moment for a man. If you think of it, how deep into depression a man can go, how much a man can take in terms of suffering. You look at Job's life, you would see the length, the breadth, the depth of it. And we are seeing it exposed before us for our spiritual benefit. He asked three very searching questions in his agony, which he cannot answer. He was so tried, so tired and exhausted and perplexed. He asked three questions. Why was I born? Verse 1 to 10. Why did I not die earlier? Verse 11 to 19. And why am I still alive? Verse 20 to 26. We shall be taking the first 10 verses today. God willing, we try to complete it as much as we can. From chapter 3 onwards to all the way to the end of the book, chapter 42 and verse 6, the genre of the text changed from prose to Hebrew poetry. Chapter 1 and 2 is narrative, but from chapter 3 onwards, it's poetry. It is a reason for this book to be found in the wisdom literature. Dear beloved brethren, when bad news come, it does not give us time to prepare our hearts to receive it. It just comes suddenly, as it were, caught unawares. The uniqueness of the book of Job derives from its depth and thoroughness in dealing with the relationship of human suffering to divine justice. Why do I deserve this? What is happening to me? Commonly known as theodicy, from the Greek word theos, which means God, and the word dike, which means justice. What is the reason for human suffering? Is there a justification that God gives for giving us afflictions in life? You notice that for Job, no reason was given. He cannot explain. Is there divine justice in the suffering that God allows His people to go through? The book of Job deals with the mystery of suffering, or the problem of pain. Right? The book of Job tells us that there is a sovereign God that rules the universe. Though the punishment of the wicked may be delayed, it is never ultimately evaded. And the sufferings of an individual are not necessarily the consequences or the consequence of the sufferer's sin. The goodness of God does not exclude suffering for his children. And what should be the response of the Christian in face of suffering, afflictions, and trials in life's journey? So these are very practical lessons that we are speaking about. Dearly beloved, I say, we are to measure God's love not by his providence, but by his promises found in his word. We may not be able to trace God's hand, but we must be able to, by faith, trust God's heart. He did not know what happened in the councils of heaven. Therefore, he had to take his trials by faith. We do not know what happens to us or what happens in the councils of heaven in our life. But we know that we belong to the Lord, and the Lord has a purpose for allowing us to go through trials. And when providence is dark and difficult to read, you'll find that it is the Word of God that will sustain us. Right? Like we saw in Isaiah 41, verse 10, right? Isaiah says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So we know from this study that we are to respond with a deep water faith in times of affliction. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you would find a very big contrast here of what he will say to what he has just said earlier in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Right? He was able to rebuke his wife. He was able to respond in submission to God's providence. But here in chapter 3, you see as if a different man. And we find that in faith, we submit in humbleness and humiliation under the mighty hand of God with thanksgiving for the lot that God had deemed fit for us to have. So whatever our circumstances, we are taught in this study, right, to be able to be at peace with God. Yet with that boldness and confidence that God has not forsaken us, to come boldly in worship and prayer, casting all our burdens upon him. All the more when we are in affliction, we should come for prayer. We should be in the house of God. Why was I born? That was the first question that he asked himself. After this, verse 1 says, Job opened his mouth. So he was silent for 7 days, 7 nights. You remember, three of his friends came, three elderly friends of his came to visit him. Right? And they are supposed to be experienced people, men who have, well, weighty in their own area of life. So they gathered themselves and they wanted to come to comfort him. And they spent 7 days and seven nights in humiliation together with him. When they found him, you remember we said last week that they couldn't recognize him because he was, as it were, deformed with all the boils all over him. He was depressed, and he shaved his head. He was in sackcloth, so very different from the affluent gentleman, the greatest man of the East that he was, until God allowed all these things to be taken away from him. Verse 2 says, "And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, This is a man-child conceived." It is during the time of our suffering that all the more we are to be prepared to give a guarded response to our affliction. Wiresbe, he observed very well. He says this: "When you are hurting, you may say and do a lot of things that you later regret." Job's suffering was so great that he forgot the blessings that he and his family had enjoyed for so many years. Right? It's interesting that we, in our time of depression, we may be forced in our depressed state to forget to count our blessings. It's easy for us in that moment of anguish. And so all the more the Lord wants us to be able to see a perspective of life, not just in that moment of suffering, but in the light of what God had done for you all this time, so that you would have a balance, a proper understanding, right, concerning what God has been doing for you all this time. You will not have a very parochial, narrow view that is focused upon your suffering at this time. The Lord doesn't want us to have during that time of our suffering, just focus upon that. And you find that there is a need to cultivate a sense of a spiritual dependence and a relationship with God, so that during those times, that's where you exercise your faith. That's where your relationship with God is tested. That's where you will be able to find the greatest strength that God will impart to you in your time of testing. And so you realize that in Job's suffering, he bears before us his heart. Kind of, we said, not that we are trying to, we make fun of him or in any way, no, but it's a kind of like very childlike, in his response, in the sense that he seemed to be very, lamenting and crying a lot, I wouldn't say that like a spoiled child, right? Not like that, but you would say that he was responding in a way that, if you look at it, seemed to be a bit skewed. Right. Wiresbe, again, I quote him, he says, "Pain makes us forget the joys of the past. Instead, we concentrate on the hopelessness of the future." Up to now, Job's friends has been sitting silently with Job. Now they shall hear the anguish of his heart. And if you look at the text, there is a whole series of Hebrew, what we call jessive verbs, that expresses a wish. And it's translated with a sentence beginning with let. And you count the number of times that is used there. I counted 14 times to express his lament, his grief and sorrow that was articulated. Right, verse 3, you see, let the day perish wherein I was born. Verse 4, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let the cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Let darkness seize upon it. Let it not come into the number of months. He says that he doesn't want his life to be, you know, why did he begin at all? Why did his days of life continue on? Shouldn't it have been stopped earlier so that he would arrive at this moment in his life? It's not a wrong thing. He was reflecting upon his circumstances, and it seemed to be so overwhelming that, you know, it is showing up in his responses. Right? Verse 7. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day. Let the stars of twilight therefore be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Oh, he was really depressed. Right? Darkness was all over his soul, and he was so gloomy. He was really depressed. Right? And he says, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrows from my eyes. You will notice that he was not contemplating suicide. No, he did not say that he want to die, but he cursed the night he was born. He cursed the night he was conceived. Right? The day, the time when, you know, life first came to him at conception. Right? That is 9 months before he came out of the mother's womb. Does God make mistakes? He does not. But in the midst of our suffering, we can allow it to overwhelm us if we are not focusing on the Lord. So I have a chorus that someone taught us. I know the Lord will make a way for me. It's a good chorus to sing while you are in the midst of your depression. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to Him in prayer, darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me. This is the humble confidence that God wants His children to have in the times of trial. I remember in June 2006, I had to undergo 8 weeks of army physical remedial training. I was less than fit physically, and I tried my best for 3 hours, 2 times a week, to follow through the rigors of physical training to build up my physical health. So I tried my best to do all the exercise that was appointed for me by the instructor. At that time, I was about nearly 3 years to discharge from the reservist. So it was towards the end of the reservist period. And then on the 8th week, I was told to take the test. So 8 weeks of training, 3 hours, 2 times a week. Running was the toughest. the passing mark was, I think, about perhaps 14 minutes for 2.4 kilometers. And I remember vividly running the last 400 meters. I was physically most exhausted, mentally tired. I knew that I have to give it all I have. If I made it, it will be a borderline case. Then it came to my mind also that the full-time ministry, I was that time studying in the Far Eastern Bible College, my full-time studies, this intensive running is very much like the training that we were going through in Bible College. I can be giving my best and I can still fail. And I have to accept God's will for my life. If He wants to put me in the ministry, then He will enable me. If He does not, then He will stop me. Submitting to the sovereign will of God must be the lesson of every Christian, for all of us to learn. And I had to learn that lesson. I ran my heart out and completed the course. I finished 14:04. So I failed by 4 seconds. And I received my results. I knew that it was God's will for me. And I learned to accept it. It was not good enough. More effort had to be put in. So I went to the counter to register myself for training for the next 4 weeks. So we are going to begin the term at that time. And 4 weeks means that I'll miss 4 weeks of lessons, 4 weeks of periods of lessons. And the physical training instructor, I remember very vividly, took my result slip, and then he asked me to come into the office to fill up a computer survey form. And he, in front of me, he took the result slip, he crushed it, and he threw it into the waste paper basket, and he gave me another copy and said, "You pass. You can be discharged." So I was jumping for joy. Right? Before that, I was calling my wife. I said, "Oh, fail. So no choice. Have to carry on again." So as I recall, if the Lord would want me to continue the remedial training, then I had to submit to His sovereign will. Have you had failures in your life before? When failures come, what is your response? We may have lost a job, and suddenly the weight of having to support the entire household with no solution, the weight of it can cause us to shudder. And yet, God wants to build in us that inner strength to have faith and trust in Him, whatever the circumstance may be. Dearly beloved, we are to measure God's love not by His providence, but by His promises, the promises that is in His Word. So the Lord says to us, "Fear not, be not dismayed." We may not be able to trace God's hand, but we can trust God's heart. When providence is dark and difficult to read, then we need to come to God and to take hold of His promises. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verses 25 to 26, "I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." Right, you realize that in the midst of our greatest test, right, and you find that, you know, the test gets harder, seem to get harder each time. And what must be your response? Well, as a child of God, you realize that we would need to trust God. We know right, that this happens to us, but we know that God is also in charge. So as we wait upon Him, let us continue to seek His grace to strengthen us. May the Lord be with us and strengthen His people. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Your mercy, for Your word. Thank Thee for Your grace. We ask that You be gracious to strengthen the hearts of Your people, especially those who are going through trials, that You would encourage their heart and strengthen it. And may Thy joy and Thy peace fill their hearts. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.